morning, church. I think you should have been here last week. Last week was one of these high Sabbaths for me. I have been trying to get to church on time so that I can get Sabbath school. So a couple weeks ago, I determined that I'm going to get here before Brother Butler and somebody else. So when I pulled into the parking lot, I did not see Brother Butler's car. And I just knew that I was here before him. So I parked where he would have parked. When I got into church, Brother Devon said to me, "He's not going to be here today." I was so disappointed. I believe Brother Butler, if he can't get here before me, he doesn't come. I think that's what he does. But you should have been here last week. Dr. Devon asked Professor Hilda to do the Sabbath school. You should have been here for Sabbath school last week. Amen. Professor Hilda, at one point, she thought that she was talking too much, not realizing that the people were listening to the sermon. Professor Hilda was good. Then the young people took over. They took over. And the choir, I heard the song before, you know. I am grateful for the things that he has done. And I ran in the strength of that meet, to be biblical. I ran in the strength of that meet on to Thursday. I'm humming it. Grateful, grateful, grateful for the things he has done. It was a good Sabbath. You should see the young people in their display with their talent. I want to declare to you that our replacements have arrived. And they're just waiting for us to undo the package and make space for them. The young people are ready to take over. Talia, I'm going to preach today. And Brother Devon asked me for the sermon topic, and I wasn't able to give it to him. So, Talia, it is your assignment to find a topic for the sermon. And like you did last week with so much flair, at the end of the sermon, she says, "Now my topic was." You know, you got to have some kind of command of your writing to do stuff like that. Megan, I will try to be plain. I will try to be clear. I will try to make sure that my previous sentences merge with my upcoming paragraph, ma'am. I will try to stick to the point like you did. Say what I have to say and shut up. I can't promise you that I will be as eloquent because sometimes I drop my H's, you know. But it was a good Sabbath last week. And the young people were great. God be praised. I would like us to read the scriptures. I'll be a little choppy in connecting the scriptures. The first one I would read is Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And verses 11, the Lord had a big job for Moses. And when he declared what he wanted Moses to do, and Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither tofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Then let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. The king Uzziah had died, and the Lord had a great mission for the prophet. And he said, also I have heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Send me. And to culminate all of this asking, it's when Jesus decided to pick his disciples. And some were fishermen, and he chose them. And he will come up to them and say, follow me. And they followed. Heavenly Father, may your spirit hover over me today. May my words be words of comfort and encouragement to your people. May we find a new resolve to serve you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine with me, if you will, CNN, NBC, and Fox TV analyzing what is going to happen. This is on Friday evening, and Jesus had died in the afternoon. And somebody asked Wilt Blitzer to analyze the prospects of the new group that Jesus had started. And Wilt Blitzer would answer something like this. Oh, you mean the mission? Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is a great mission. As Wilt Blitzer would say, the mission is clear and unambiguous. But I think I hate to say that the mission is grossly overreaching and too ambitious. It is an overestimation of the quality of the people that he has picked. As a matter of fact, I believe this mission is doomed for failure. Somebody needed to have told the CEO that he is thinking too far. He has displayed a reckless disregard for the rules of an international company. First of all, he has picked people that has no social skills. They are not the brightest minds in Jerusalem. They lack organizational skills and the talent. And whatever little finances they had for such an international ambition, the CEO should have seen to it that Peter kept his daytime job, which was fishing, because it would have been a good source of income. But the CEO, lacking financial foresight, took Peter away from his job. So I don't know how they're going to finance this international mission. Then he is saying to them, go ye therefore into all of the world, and none of them has any linguistic skills. As a matter of fact, the little language, the Aramaic that they spoke, was so broken that you couldn't follow what some of them wrote. They lack linguistic skills, yet their CEO is saying to them, go ye therefore into all the world. This mission is doomed for failure. And some of them appear to be, they have no challenge. They have no guts to stand up to anything, Wilt Blitzer would say. As a matter of fact, CNN would have concluded that the most qualified one of them was Judas. Because Judas has some financial skills and some organizational skills. And he knew how to persuade people, as you have seen when he did in the transaction for the silver. Judas would have been the best. And to make matters worse, they would have concluded they have underestimated their enemies, the Jews and the Romans. And then, as if that was not enough, yesterday, the CEO checked out and left the fledgling company to a bunch of 12 misfits, 11 misfits. Brethren, you need to know that when God calls somebody, talent, as good as it is not a prerequisite for your calling. Talent and education is not a prerequisite for their calling. As a matter of fact, these guys were so dumb. They were so dumb that at the end, if they accomplished anything, it would have been ascribed to the fact that they have been with Jesus. How can you pick 12 men and after a while, 12 fishermen? After a while, the world has started naming their children after these fishermen. And millions will call their children Paul and they call their dog Nero. They will call their children James. But anybody who raised up against the apostles, they will name their dogs and that after that person. Cathedrals were built in their honor. It was not talent. The British had a system that they instituted in their colonies called the talented tent. They would only educate, or they would go looking for 10% of the people, because they think only 10% of the people have the talent to lead the country. The talented tent. Talent is a good thing. But as good as it is, it's overrated. God can use your talent. God can use your education. But God does not need your talent nor your education. Unless those of you who are educated think that your stupidity is a qualification, he doesn't need your stupidity either. He doesn't need your talent and he does not need your stupidity. Then what is it that he needs? What is it that propel these guys to conquer the world? You know, they're finding out now that there is no such thing as a natural born neurosurgeon. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a naturally born teacher. There's no such thing as a naturally born violinist. There seems to be something that is greater and yet simpler than talent that is needed. By the way, if you lack talent, God can supply. By the way, if you lack talent to do what he wants you to do, he can supply that. So when he said to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, And Moses started, I think you got the wrong person. You heard about these two stammering guys, one at the bus stop, and he said to the other one, he said, you know what time the bus coming? And he wouldn't answer. And he said, you know if I'm on the right bus? And he wouldn't answer. So when he left, Somebody came and says, why didn't you answer him? And he said, did you want him to know that I stuttered too? Moses started his stuttering game. All the time he was talking to the Lord, this was somebody who was educated. He was the leader of Pharaoh's men. And yet when God assigned him the task to go back to Pharaoh, Moses started stuttering. And he says, Lord, you know I cannot speak. And the Lord said unto him, who made your mouth? You take it for granted that you can speak anytime you want to. But may I tell you, there are nerves that are involved in your speaking. Watch what happens when you have a little stroke and your tongue pulls to one side. You start stuttering. Watch what happens when your face and your trigeminal nerves start to pull on one side. You start stuttering because you take it for granted that you can speak, but it is God that gave you the ability to speak. And he said, I didn't only give you the ability to speak, I give you the one to hear, and I give you the one to see. And as if it is not enough, he said, I do it to the blind, meaning that I can take it away from you at any time I want to. So the problem is not talent. He can supply it. He can take it away anytime he wants to. So that's not a problem. It is amazing to me who God picks to work for him. Gideon? On the threshing floor? I mean, the man worked with in the strawberries. He picked strawberries. He mows the lawn. You're going to pick Gideon to lead these. You're going to take David? Jesse brought all the other boys that had some skills, and he didn't bring David because he doesn't think he had a chance. And you're going to pick him to lead Israel? It's amazing who God picks sometimes. And if you are not astonished, it's amazing that you are here. You realize that nowhere in America they think that you amount to anything much. As a matter of fact, they build enough jails to lock you up. And yet, God saw it fit to choose you to be here. And some of us, even to stand up and speak on his behalf. It's amazing. It's amazing who God picks sometimes. What is the qualification for being used by God? I declare unto you Isaiah's statement, here am I, send me. The first qualification of being used by God to accomplish anything great is a sense of willingness. There are some who are talented, but they're not willing. There are some who has the built-in, so to speak, ability, but you can't ask them to do anything. They're not willing. And I'm saying to you that if you are only willing, if you've got as little faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you are only willing, willingness means that you consult your will, not necessarily your emotions. You will yourself to do this. So your body and everybody, everything that you consult is saying to you, you can't do this. And he says to you, if you're willing, if you will yourself, you tell yourself, you know, your father was nothing. And your mother was nothing. And you didn't come from any graduates from any field. So, but God is calling you. And in my will, I decided that I'm going to will myself to do his will. He prefers that than your ability to sing. God prefers that than all of your good looks. God prefers that than all of your psychological skimmerings. He prefers that, your willingness to do his will, above every thought of winning friends and influencing people. You see, willingness can't be bought. It can't be bought. You have to decide. There is, when you're willing, have you ever asked somebody to do something for you and you just know the amount of time that they're taking to answer you and the kind of questions that they're asking you, that they're not willing to do what you're, even you haven't said it yet, but they're set up in their face that I'm not doing it. And then halfway through you start halting because you know that they're not willing. I can hear Peter saying, if you can use anything, Lord, if you can use anything, if you can use anything, Lord, use me. And it's saying, I am not looking at the problems that's going to be involved when I answer your call. I am just going because you asked me. I am willing to do it, Lord. Take my heart, take my feet. Speak to me, Lord. Just use me. I have never done this before, but because you're calling me, I'm going to do it. The good thing about our young people last week was not their talent. As much as I enjoyed their talent, but there was a willingness. There was a willingness. There was a willingness that showed out in the joy and the piousness of the pious. There was a willingness that showed out in Joshua standing up here and, yes, this is the way that it's going to be done. There's a willingness in the Morphys that is more admirable than all of the talent that they've displayed here. Gibran says, if you sing and love not the singing, you muffle man's ears to the voices of the day and the voices of the night. You got to love it. And because you're willing, you can see it coming out. We don't have to beg you. And by the way, Pastor did not ask me to say this. As a matter of fact, I realize that the nominating committee is coming up. And in the middle of it, I realize that, Lord, if you have me say this, you're having me commit to some things that I may not want to do. But I'm saying to you, you need to be willing. One of the characteristics of being willing is being willing to lead, being willing to follow. You want me to go to Pharaoh? Do you want me to speak on behalf of Israel? Send me. I don't know all that is involved, but Lord, send me. By the way, the Lord doesn't force you, you know. If you don't want to do it, I'm going to find somebody else. Your replacements are here. They're waiting for you to move off the scene. And when you move off, they move in. Your replacements have arrived. And God is saying, if you're willing, I'm going to use you. And you know when the Lord is done with you? You know what the people start saying? Boy, look how talented she is. Huh? And you better don't let that get to your head. And when they start saying that, you say, praise the Lord. Because only he knows where you come from. Because he knew when you came up here the first time, you were babbling like water. Can't say a word to defend yourself. But now you're eloquent. And they're going to tell you that you're eloquent. And you're going to believe that trash. It is what he has done for you. There is not only willingness that is a prerequisite. Availability. Availability and willingness goes hand in hand if you're going to accomplish what God wants you to do. I can hear the guy saying, I think you're going too far, Peter. I mean, it's one thing to like Jesus and willing to follow him. That's one good thing, and it's a nice prerequisite. But Peter, selling your nets and your boat, you're going too far. And Peter had a wife. So does this come with a pension plan? Jesus, you have a pension plan? You have a health plan that goes along with this? Because you know I have a wife and I have children. And I can hear Jesus say, those who love father and mother and wife and children more than me is not worthy of me. And Peter said, You know something? I am willing and available. And Peter's wife, and I don't know how Peter's mother-in-law got into this. I don't know why she got sick. Maybe she got sick because she criticized Peter because Peter left her daughter's house, and he left a good job. He left her daughter to fend for herself, and he started following this nomadic guy that had no job. I don't know why Peter's mother-in-law got sick. And if you think it's just the mother-in-law, anybody who opposed you following Jesus and criticizing your availability to him might more than get sick. Some of them would die, suffer with leprosy. Peter, you're going too far. How are you going to give up all that you have to follow this man? When you have a chance, read Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. The Cost of Discipleship. If you think that you're going to heaven to sit down next to all of these guys that have sacrificed everything, give up everything for following Jesus, and all you have done is come here on Sabbath, and yet you want to sit with Peter and all of these guys that have sacrificed, you got something else coming. If it is worth it, you got to pay the price. When I was in high school, this white man came to my country, and he said, you Guyanese, what do you want? Then ask yourself, what's the price for it? And then, are you willing to pay the price for it? You want to be a disciple? There's a cost. You have to be available. Willing and available. And I'm saying this to my own shame. Because sometimes, it's not that you're involved in wicked things. You worked so much to get a nice house to invite church members on Sabbath to eat that you can't come here on Wednesday night or Friday or Sabbath because you're not available. You want to, but you're not available. You're working too much. You're not sinning, but you're doing too much. So because you're preoccupied, you're not available. Your mind is so much set on TV that you worked all day, and when you came home, you had to watch the show. And before long, watching the show, you fell asleep because you're tired. And you had no time to pray nor to read the word. And then you got up the next morning and you got to turn on your radio station to a certain place. Because you can't miss that, because they start at 6:30 or 7. And if you miss that, it's going to be late. And then you work all day and you came home and you did the same thing. You're not available. If you and I are going to be anything for Jesus, you have to be willing and you have to be available. If you don't have the time, make the time. There is technology that can help you to make the time, but you got to set your priorities right. You give but little when you give of your possessions. It is when you give of yourself. It is when you give of yourself that you truly give. It's nice to send your tithe, but bring your body. So far, the best method of evangelism, the best method of evangelism is not tent crusades. The best method of evangelism, you see, tent crusades only involve a small percentage of the people. The best method is what Jesus says. Peter, you team up with James, go to the house in the corner. Bartholomew, you team up with Simon. And you guys go to that other house in the corner because everybody is involved. You're not just contributing. You're not just contributing. You are involved. A certain man held a feast on the finest day in town. Held a festive table and he wore a wedding gown and he sent out invitations to his neighbors far and wide. And when the feast was ready, each of them replied, "I can't come. Just got married to a wife. And I can't come. I bought some ox and I must go test them out. And I can't come. The children need to study and I can't come." And there was one time before I had children that I could have come. But I can't do it now because you know the children are a little hard to take care of. I can't come. I am not available. The rich young ruler was willing, but he wasn't available. Because Jesus says, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. And the Bible says he walked away sorrowful because he developed a split personality between his willingness and his riches. The willingness and his riches. And you thought that he had great possessions, but great possessions had him. You see the sign all the time. It's an excellent neighborhood. Great house. Low rent. But they have a sign outside, not available. We need to teach our kids that they need to make time for the Lord. Everything that they learn in school, the junior years in college, nearly everything is anti-Christ. You look at the psychology that they study, it's actually anti-Bible. Biology is anti-Bible. And if they get a healthy dose of that all week, after the second semester, they start telling you that monkey was their ancestor. Because we didn't spend time with them. The spirit came in childhood and pleaded, "Ah, let me in." But the heart was bolted with thoughtlessness and sin. And the child said, I'm young yet. There's time available enough tomorrow. And so repulsed and saddened, the spirit went his way. Again he came and pleaded in youth's bright, happy hour. But still he found no welcome. For the youth lay dreamingly idle and says, not today. Not today. Not until I've tried earth's pleasures. And so repulsed and saddened, the spirit went his way. Again he came and pleaded in manhood's vigorous prime. But still he found no welcome, for the merchant had no time. No time for true repentance. No time to stop, think, and pray. And so repulsed and saddened, the spirit went his way. Again he came and pleaded. The man was old and ill. He scarcely heard the whisper, for by now his heart was cold and chill. And he said, go, spirit. Leave me, spirit. When I have need, I will call for thee. And sinking in his pillow, without a hope, he died. Too busy. Too busy. If you're going to be anything, you have to be available. May I come to the last part? If you're going to be anything, you need to be willing, available, and teachable. You need to be willing, available, and teachable. You know, there are two diseases that children get. They get this stuff that they call hydrocephalus, where their head is so big. But the head is big, but it's full of water. They're like some of us, we're not teachable. Your head is full of water. He can't put anything else in there. You think that you know it all, you big head. You've been to school, so you learn. And you learn it all, but your head is too big. He can't teach you because you're not teachable. There's another disease that they call diarthrosis, where it's not that the head is big, but the joints in the head, they are fixed. They can't expand. The head is fixed. It's calcified. It can't flex. He can't put anything new in there because you think you know it all. Your brain is frozen, fixed, calcified. You are not teachable. Let me tell you, Jesus passed the rabbis and the rulers because he was looking for somebody that was teachable. They had no talent. All they had, they were willing, they were available, and they were teachable. You need to understand that when you're dealing with God, you need to be flexible and you need to be teachable. Because as much as you think you know it all, there are things that you need to learn. Adventists stop reading the Bible because they know all of the prophecies. They stop memorizing scripture because they think they know what it all means. God can't teach you anything anymore. If even he brings a new pastor, you say, she's a woman. New leadership, new ideas, but you're still in your corner. I know this. I don't need anybody to tell me anything anymore. Jesus called them and he says, follow me. Open your mind to the outward people. It seems as though the divine potter had just made a mistake and he has picked the commonest of clay to make something. Because these disciples were nothing. Only to know that in the potter's hand, the simplest of clay can become the most beautiful pot. the simplest of clay, if they're willing and they're available and they're teachable and they're pliable, he can make something out of them. They were transformed, and they who were weak became the strongest and the noblest. And when Peter was afraid at one time, now Peter has baptized 3,000 in one day. And when Will Blitzer said they had no linguistic skills and the Holy Spirit came upon them, they start to speak in different tongues and languages. God can do anything he wants to do. God can make anything out of you if you're willing, you're teachable and available. And I say to you, if he can make from a fisherman to a statesman, then he can make something out of you. If he can take you, somebody from mending nets to mending hearts, he can make something out of you. If he can take the sons of thunder and shake up the whole Roman Empire, he can make something out of you. If he can take you from Galilee and send you to Spain, he can make something out of you. If he can use Moses the murderer, he can use you. If he can use Isaiah, who had a problem with his speech and his language was foul, he can use you. If he can use Andrew the fisherman, he can use you. If he can use Simon the Canaanite, he can use you. He just asks one thing. Are you willing? Are you available? And are you teachable?